touched with our infirmities, who can sympathize with us based on the fact that he himself has experienced what he himself experienced when he was here in this scene. What this is telling us is that because of the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, he is able to help us in this wilderness scene. We're not alone. But what I wanted you to see here in the text is two things. There are two types of instructions regarding our approach to God. There's the indicative, meaning that it's a command, meaning that it's something we have. The indicative, something that we have, something that is ours. Notice it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens. And then there is the imperative. Because of what we have, it says, let us, let us. So the indicative is what we have. The imperative is a command, and the imperative is tell us, because of what we have, this is what we need to do. This is not a suggestion. This is not something that, well, if we feel like it or not. This is an imperative. This is a command. And so we have, it says, because based on what we have, let us, based on what we have, verses 14 and 16, we have this throne of grace that we can come to. Therefore, come to it. He says in verse 14, let us hold fast. That's the imperative. Let us therefore come boldly. That's the imperative. Let us draw near in chapter 10, verse 22. That's the imperative. Let us hold fast. Chapter 10, verse 23. Again, the imperative. Let us consider one another. Chapter 10, verse 24. Again, an imperative. All these imperatives come because of what we have. We have such a great high priest. Therefore, the instruction to us then is to come. The instruction, therefore, is to come boldly. The instruction, therefore, is to consider one another. This is all priestly service that we're going to look at. But we need to just see that the indicative brings about the imperative. And I think this is very helpful for us. And when we look at these portions that we've seen, along with chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 28, chapter 13, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 15, these have all been called the lettuce patch of the book of Hebrews. And when we consider this, this let us, based on what we have, is so important, right? So when we think about this, this all speaks then to the privilege and responsibilities that we have as followers of Jesus Christ to approach the holiest of holies. Now, to understand this, we need to go back in our minds, and we need to realize, number one, that the book of Hebrews is setting forth, really using the tabernacle system. Not the temple, but the tabernacle system. That which is what they experienced as they went through the wilderness. The tabernacle that represented the presence of God with them. That's what's being set forth here in the book of Hebrews. Especially then, we need to see this, because this ducktails right into our worship. It really placates our responsibility and leads us right into our function as priests. And that is this. We need to see that chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 specifically have the tabernacle in mind. Now, it's peppered throughout the book of Hebrews, but in chapter 8, 9, and 10, especially, it's focusing in on the earthly tabernacle And it's contrasting, and we'll see it later, but it's contrasting the earthly tabernacle with the heavenly sanctuary. And this is important for us to see. So as we think about this then, we know that the tabernacle was really had three sections to us, to it. There was the outer court where the brazen altar was and the laver were there. And then as you moved past that first curtain, between the outer court and the holy place, the first room of the tabernacle, there in that first room, the holy place, was the table of showbread and the candlestick, the seven branch candlestick. And as you would come a little bit farther then, you would see the incense altar. And passing through that veil, you would enter into the holiest of holies. Now, this is important for us to understand because this is the language that's used in connection to our priestly service. Now, what we need to understand and we need to remember from the book of Leviticus is in chapter 16, only once a year would the priest, would the high priest, go into the holiest of holies, or to the most holy place, as it's also called. And he would go in within that veil, and as he would go inside to the veil, there he would offer on the day of atonement, Leviticus 16, he would offer the sacrifice of the blood. He would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. But he could only do this once a year. Otherwise, there was a veil. In fact, I remember years and years ago, going back about probably, oh dear, I'm going to really age myself here. But going back about 42, 43 years ago, I remember hearing a brother speak about this. And he said about the high priest, as the high priest would go into the holiest of holies, he would have a rope tied to his ankle. And as he would go into the holiest of holies, in case that something would happen, if he would offer a sacrifice or he would forget to offer the for his own sins, and if he wasn't right before God and he would drop dead, they could pull him out. And that's what that rope tied to his ankle was for. Well, I went home. I said, well, that sounds pretty cool. And so I went home and I looked for it. I read through Leviticus. I didn't find it. I said, well, maybe it's back in Exodus. So I read through Exodus. I couldn't find it. And I read through most of the Old Testament. I couldn't find it. I said to brother, I called Brother Eugene. I said, Brother Eugene, where is this thing about the priest with the rope tied to his... He said, oh, Tim, that's not even in the Bible. I said, what do you mean it's not in the Bible? I spent all this time reading it. He says, well, just think how much closer you are to God now that you read that much of Scripture. But I said, well, where does it come from? He said, well, it comes from Josephus. So then I got myself a copy of Josephus, and I looked it up, and sure enough, it's a historical account of what they practiced. But it's not necessarily biblical, but it is tradition. It's what they supposedly practiced, right? But that's how serious they took the holiness of God. And that's what I just want to emphasize in sharing that story, is they took the holiness of God so serious. Right? And so when we consider this then, what was inside the holiest of holies? What was there? Well, it was the ark. The ark of the covenant was there. And the ark contained three things. It contained the golden pot of manna. It contained Aaron's rod that budded, and it contained the unbroken tablets of the law. Each of these items in the ark and the ark itself, even the mercy seat upon the ark, these all speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ within the veil. Within the veil. And so the fact is that everything about the tabernacle, everything about the tabernacle, if you study the tabernacle, you'll see that everything speaks of Christ. Speaks of Christ. But what I want to draw our attention to in these few moments that we have together in this session is to the veil that stood between the holy place and the holiest of holies. This veil stood between the priest
and a holy God.
They couldn't come and go into the presence of God as they wanted. There was a protocol. They could only go once a year into the holiest of holies, and then only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies. And when we turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, there we see that, as I've already mentioned this morning, there we see the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and meaning that man didn't tear this veil, that God was satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus. God tore the veil from the top to the bottom, signifying that he was satisfied, signifying with the fact that, as we read in the book of Romans in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the grace, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness. Here it is, listen, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This, beloved, this is how you and I come into the presence of a holy God, because when God tore that veil, God himself was satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus. God himself became the just and the justifier, meaning that God could declare us righteous in Christ. Not that we are righteous. We don't take upon ourselves the righteousness. We don't become righteous. No, it means that God sees us in Christ. And Christ's righteousness is now imputed unto us. It's put to our account, is what it means. And so now, because of that, the veil has been torn. Then you and I can have access into the presence of God. In fact, Romans chapter 5 tells us that we have access into this grace in which we stand. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that by the Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have access to the Father. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, it goes on to say that we have access into the very heart, into the very mysteries of God. That God opens up to us his mysteries because of this access we have. What a tremendous privilege. And heavy responsibility that has become ours through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Let's go back there. We look back in chapter 10 of Hebrews in verse 4 and 5. And what we read there is, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he, the Lord Jesus, came into the world, he says this, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. And then in verse 10, he says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in verse 14, he says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Now, my New King James, I'll just say this in passing. My New King James Bible said those who are being sanctified, but that's not correct. I just want to say that. Because in the book of Hebrews, it isn't that we're being sanctified. We are being sanctified. But the book of Hebrews doesn't deal with you being sanctified. The book of Hebrews deals with the fact that you are sanctified. So if you look in the original, you'll see in the original language in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we are sanctified. Those who are sanctified in Christ. This is a position. In other words, positionally, you and I have been set apart. Set apart for the glory of God. Set apart for the purposes of God. That's what Christ has done. And when we think about this and put it in connection to our priestly approach, approaching God as priests, we come back to chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 then. When we think about this, we find in these verses, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. The way into the presence of God, what we understand from these verses, the way into the presence of God is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, Tim, you've already told us that. Yes, and I'll tell you again before we're done. Because this bears repeating. We need to really let it sink down deep. That the Lord Jesus Christ is that one, as we had in the last session, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. This is the one. This is true not only for our salvation. This is true not only for our salvation, but this is true, equally true, for our approaching God in our prayer and in our worship. We cannot come to God any other way except through the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and for worship as priests. So as we consider this then, I want to spend a little bit of time with these verses that tell us that we have a privilege to go within the veil as worshipers. In chapter 4, it was in connection to our weakness. In chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, it was in connection to our weaknesses, right? When we're weak, that's when we need to come into the presence of God. And let me ask you this. When are you not weak? When am I not weak? I'm weak all the time. I need the priestly work of my Savior, whoever lives, to make intercession for me. But in chapter 4, it really deals there in connection with our weakness. But here in chapter 10, it's in connection not so much to our weakness, but in connection to our worship. Sometimes we talk about going outside the camp. We'll get to that in one of the later sessions this afternoon. But sometimes we talk about going out unto him outside the camp. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Chapter 10 comes before chapter 13. Wow, that's profound, right? But you know what? There's a reason. Before, you cannot ever go outside the camp unto him until you go inside the veil. That's the proper order. Don't try to separate yourself from anything else or unto anything else until you've gone in the veil and realize the privileged position that you have in the presence of God. Seeing him. Because you'll never have him as your object to separate to until you see him as that object that has won your heart. That's why chapter 10 comes before chapter 13. It's not just a matter of chronological. It's a matter of moral order. And so we find it here. And it's a really important point that we need to let it grab a hold of us. It's good to note that this instruction from verse 19 to 22 that we've read is all one sentence. This is all one sentence. In the original, it's one sentence, but in my Bible, in my translation, it's all one sentence. Today, editors would get a red pen and say, this is a run-on sentence. Steve Campbell would love to put his pin on this. But you know what this is telling us is that all of this is one unit. It all goes together, these verses. Notice this too then. It begins with this word therefore. This section in verses 19 to 22. It begins with therefore, brethren. Therefore. The therefore. I was always taught that when you see a therefore, you look to see what it's there for. Right? Makes sense? So you have to go back. It's a bridge that connects you to the section that you've just gone through. You've got to go back into the chapter and you've got to see what is he talking about earlier in chapter 10. Leading up to this therefore. Therefore, based on everything I've had, everything I've given you, okay, now I've got to go back and I've got to see what it's there for. And I just want to boil it down to 3 points for us to see. When we consider this, he says, in the text then, this is a bridge that connects us to what's gone before in the previous chapters, but specifically, look who it's addressed to. He says, brethren. I believe this is not just Jewish brethren, but I believe that this is also embracing them as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are in the good of the finished work of Christ. And he speaks of them as having boldness or confidence. And this is present tense possession in the context. And it's based on the past work of Christ. So the past work of Christ is still effective, is what it's saying to us. This word for boldness or confidence, it really has to do with freedom of speech. So having boldness, having freedom of speech, being able to come in the presence of God with freedom of speech. That's what priests do. They come into the presence of God and give praise. There's nothing holding me back. As a priest, there's nothing holding me back. Think of that. Why is it that on Sunday morning, oh, we sing the songs and we sing the hymns, and it's lovely to sing the hymns, but these are all hymns of someone else's praise. Put the pen. What's holding me back from giving praise to the Lord? From out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. What is holding me back? That I recite the composition concerning the king. That my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. What is holding me back? What is holding you back? And brothers, young brothers, I want to tell you something. There's not one of you, if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, there's not one of you, if your life is right with Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You might not have needed it, but the microphone recording dropped it. But to say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Every one of us that have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can come into the presence of God. Nothing should hinder us. We should have this boldness. We should have this liberty. We should have this freedom of speech. That out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. Why is it, brethren? I don't want to pick on anybody. But brothers, I'm going to beat you up a little bit, okay? You can take it, right? Broad shoulders and everything, right? Why is it, brothers? Why is it that there's so long pauses sometimes in the remembrance meeting? Do we not come with our cups full? Do we not come with our hearts overflowing? We have this freedom of speech. We've been brought into this place that we can, with liberty and boldness, speech. There shouldn't be a silent moment. I remember going to a meeting once. I was about 19 years old. Just went into the Lord's work. I was traveling with Brother Ed Van Ryan. And we went up to this little assembly. It only had 3 brothers in it. Small little assembly. And you know how our meetings start? We give out a hymn. You have to have a hymn. That starts the meeting, by the way. Didn't you know that's the way the Holy Spirit worked? Well, there was no hymn. This brother gets up and he starts praying.
And then that brother gets up. And that brother prays. And then the third brother gets up and I'm looking saying, well, where's the hymn? I was young. Didn't know. I said, I didn't say anything, but Brother Ed could tell that I was a little fidgety and my hymn book, I was trying to find a hymn. And after all, meeting can't start till you get a hymn. And Brother Ed just put his hand on my knee and he said, just follow the Spirit's leading. And there was a calm over me. And then all of a sudden I found myself just giving thanks to the Lord. And it was the beginning of me understanding this liberty that we've been brought into. You know, brothers, young brothers, old brothers, I just tell you this. Tomorrow morning when we gather into the name of the Lord Jesus, there really shouldn't be a whole lot of pauses. A lot of times we come and we have this song and that song and another song and another song. And sometimes maybe the whole meeting goes and there's only two prayers. And that was for the breaking of bread and the wine. Why is that? I've been to meetings like that. I've been in my own meeting like that. I'm not trying to find fault. Please don't take it that way. I'm just trying to encourage us. We have liberty. This is what we've been brought into, right? And it's back in our text, it says that this liberty, we have this boldness, we have this confidence, we have this freedom of speech because it reminds us of this liberty, this approach that we have, whether in prayer or whether in worship. Our tongues have been loosed. And we have boldness based on three things. And it's important to underline this. Chapter 4, verse 22. Chapter 10, verse 3. Chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 6. Chapter 10, verse 8. We have this liberty because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, we've been brought into the blessings of the new covenant. Chapter 8, verse 13. We have been brought into the blessings of the new covenant. And then, the last thing is through the veil. That is his flesh. Chapter 10, verse 20. And let me just spend a little bit of time on this word. It says in verse 20, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Let's spend just a little moment on this word new. Because this word new is important. It actually means, it's not your common word for the word new. It's not new only in contrast to that which is old. But it actually means new in the sense of fresh. It actually means freshly slain or fleshly slaughtered. Is the actual word for this word new. So it emphasizes to us, it's a new. The efficacy of the finished work of the Lord Jesus is good. It's still maintained. And it's still the basis of our access. So he says here, this little word new. Listen to chapter 9. Chapter 9 verse 8. I'll go back to chapter 9. It says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifested while the first tabernacle was standing. That's verse 8 of chapter 9. But look at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 9. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own precious blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What a tremendous thing. And then back in chapter 4 of Hebrews in verse 14 and 16, we learn that we have this boldness to come to the throne of grace. Here we learn that we have boldness to enter the holiest of holies as worshipers. I think of that hymn. We sometimes sing it on Sunday morning. It's number 136. And it says, the veil is rent, our souls draw near unto the throne of grace. The merits of the Lord appear, and they fill the holy place. That means when I come into the presence of the Lord, when I come into the presence, into the sanctuary, as I said before, our worship doesn't take place here. But when we worship, when we come as priests, as holy priests, and we step into the sanctuary, into the heavenly sanctuary, we come into the presence of God in our worship there. And every place we turn, every place we look, the merits of the Lord Jesus, all of His glory, all of His beauty, everything that God is satisfied with, that's what we see. The merits of the Lord appear. If that doesn't thrill your soul. The merits of the Lord appear and they fill the holy place. His precious blood avails us there as we approach the throne. And His wounds in heaven declare the atoning work is done. Can I just insert something? Do you notice it says in this hymn, this spiritual hymn, 136. It doesn't say that His scars appear. I just throw this out. See, scars heal over. But it says His wounds. A wound is something that hasn't healed. A wound is something that is still open. I connect this to Revelation chapter 5. A lamb that had been slain. The literal translation says, the lamb that has been freshly slain. You see, the wounds didn't heal over into scars. It's still open. The glory, the good of that work is still there. Think about that. To finish here, our souls have rest. His work can never fail. By Him, our sacrifice and priest, we pass within the veil, within the holiest of all, cleansed by His precious blood. Before the throne, we prostrate fall and worship Thee, O God. Boldly the heart and voice we raise. The blood, His name, our plea. Assured our prayers and songs of praise ascend to Thee by Christ to Thee. How precious. We come. Today you and I are able to enter in by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to approach through the veil that is His flesh. We have seen that when the Lord Jesus was upon the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, allowing us access. But we also learn what that pictured for us. It was His flesh, His body that was rent. That which separated us is now removed out of the way. And a crucified Christ is the rent veil. We're able to draw near to a holy God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't the work of grace an amazing thing? Notice verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 10. It goes on to say, having a high priest over the house of God. Back in Hebrews chapter 3, we didn't spend time in the first session, but I'll just mention this. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son over the house. He's the Son over the house, meaning that He has authority over everything that goes in the house. It's His rights that are to be maintained. But here, it looks at Him not only as the Son over the house, whose house we are, but it also looks at the fact that he is the high priest over the house of God. What does that mean? It means that he is the one, Hebrews chapter 2, who leads us in worship. He is the one who leads us in worship as the high priest over the house. We see this in chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. How we are now able to draw near. We're no longer far off at a distance, but we're brought near. It's a matter of relationship. We look back at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. It's amazing there. I don't have time to read that, but let me just give you a synopsis of what's there. It's a matter of relationship that we've been brought into. You see, we're described there in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. We're described as sons. Sons, not just children, but sons. A place of dignity. We've been sanctified. We're seen as those that are set apart. We're seen as brethren there in chapter 2. We're seen as the assembly, the called out ones. We're seen, yes, as children. We're seen as seeds of Abraham. We're seen as the people of God in verse 16 of chapter 2. And as such, we draw near within the veil. Isn't that amazing? So our consciences are no longer condemned. They no longer condemn us because our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies are no longer defiled. Externally and internally, we've been cleansed. This is the position of every believer. Before the priest could go to the holy place, he had to stop off at the laver and he had to wash his feet. He had to wash his hands. He had to make sure that he was clean to enter into the presence of God. And this is what you and I do as we pick up the Word of God. We're washed and cleansed by the Word of God and by the renewing of our minds. And so we're fit now to enter into the presence of God. And what a tremendous thing this is. But we've been washed by regeneration, Scripture says. In John chapter 3, verse 5, and Titus chapter 3, verse 5. But having our bodies washed with pure water, it reminds us of the sanctifying power of the Word of God. We've been sanctified by the Spirit of God, positionally. But dear ones, we need to understand that we ought to be sanctified practically, day by day, by the Word of God. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth, John 17, 17. I've already mentioned Ephesians 5, 26. The Holy Spirit goes on to challenge us then in verse 23. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Isn't that beautiful? There's about 8 times in the New Testament where we read of the faithfulness of our God, where it specifically says, he is faithful. It's a great study. So as we consider this amazing challenge, lastly, I would just mention this. We're to stir up one another in love and good works, according to this section. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. And time is running out. Time is running out. There's not much time left. My time has already run out. But time here to be worshipers in this scene for the glory of the Lord is running out. Can I just mention something about the second one? I'm going to climb out on a limb here. And if you want to, you can cut the limb off. But notice this. It says, not forsaking the assembly, the coming together of ourselves. I know that these have been difficult years. Beloved, I know that we've fallen into the convenience of Zoom. We have a lot of meetings on Zoom. I use Zoom every week. I'm thankful for Zoom. We have a Thursday night Bible study on Zoom, Anchors for Life, and anyone can join from anywhere in the world. We have Brother Manuel Dieterman. We have brethren from Holland. We have different brethren join us all the time, all over the world. It's a wonderful tool. But it's not to replace the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some. No. Come together. Come together in the presence of the Lord. I don't want to beat that nail into the ground. I know there are circumstances that we thank God for Zoom. Thank God for the circumstance. But if you can gather together with the people of God, gather together with the people of God. And so how encouraging this manner of our priestly service is. And next time, in the next session, I believe it will be after lunch, our next session will dive a little bit deeper into our priestly service, and we'll see a little bit more of practicing our priestly service as holy priests. And we'll jump into 1 Peter, and we'll look a little bit more deeper into what Scripture says about our holy priest. Maybe I could just ask a brother to close in prayer.
Priest, we thank thee for the fact that He had also made us priests, that we can approach Thee with thanksgiving, praises, and worship, and also for prayer. We thank Thee for the position He had given us. We thank Thee for the open heaven, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. In Thy very presence, that privilege that is given to each one that believes on Him. We thank Thee, Blessed Father, for His ministry now as our great High Priest, when He takes our worship and praises and adds His sweet perfume to be acceptable unto Thee. By the finished work that He has done, whereafter He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We thank Thee of reminding us of the freshly slain Lamb of God, ever before Thee, His virtues and the blessings of His perfect sacrifice that He offered. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word for us this afternoon and the exhortations that we have received. And we pray that by the power of the Spirit, it may have a definite effect and an abiding effect in the souls of each one of us. We commit us unto Thee for the rest of the studies.